If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to continue our study in verses 15 through 20 of that context. Somebody thinks perhaps to tie into our study tonight, you mentioned in your prayer that aspect of hating sin and loving truth. And that very much has to do with what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 18. As Jesus is trying to, as we have set forth, that the entire context of Matthew chapter 18 is about hating sin, about recognizing how costly it is and what it does to people in our lives when people don't turn from their sins, what it means to be a stumbling block, to allow those stumbling blocks that cost others their spiritual lives, and the need then to seek after those who are lost. And it is important that we love truth in terms of how we go about seeking those who have committed sin and to present them with the truth. We're studying about what we need to do when somebody has sinned against us or has sinned against God at all, and we become aware of that. We've talked about the steps that we need to take, that we need to go to them initially. We talked about how that word for go and show means that we do so perhaps even privately. We don't do so with a lot of fanfare, but we do so out of love, with humility, with gentleness, that we look to ourselves lest we also be tempted. And we've talked about how that in Matthew 18, it also mentions that if they listen to us, if they receive our words and our admonitions and our rebuke, and they listen and they take that in, that the job has been done. We've talked about how that the whole goal here is to bring back the familial relationship that we have in Christ as brothers and sisters, to restore them. And that's what we seek, that we seek that they be saved, that they be restored from their sin that they have committed. But we've talked about the second step, that if they don't listen to us, that we bring one or two witnesses, that we establish the facts of what happened, that if we don't have the facts of what happened, if there aren't witnesses to the things that have taken place, that we need to be very careful and understand that that's part of our responsibility. And then we talked last week about the fact that if the person still does not receive the original person plus the witnesses who come and establish the facts of what truly happened, that the third step is to tell it to the church. That we tell it to the church so that the members of the church can also go and express their love and concern for their lost soul. And then finally, the fourth step being is that if they are not willing to listen to the church, that we're not to continue to have association with them, that we're to understand that we need to separate ourselves from them. And we talked about the various passages, such as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But what I want to point out and remind everybody is that the point was made, and I don't recall who made this point last week, but the point is very true, that sometimes it's very difficult when it involves someone that we're very close to. And Stephen, it may have been you that made this point, that when there's a close relationship with someone, that it makes it very difficult when we have to go to that person, when there's sin in their life, when they've stumbled and fallen, and we have to present them with the facts of God's word and what they've done contrary to the will of God. And it made me think, as we pointed out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, how that Paul had to tell them there are certain people that he said in chapter 3 and in verse 6 that you need to keep away from. And again, in verses 14 and 15, he told them, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, to take special note of that person, that do not associate with him so that he'll be put to shame, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But it's important we understand that when Paul wrote those words to the Thessalonians, he's writing words, he's writing about people he's very close to. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 7 of that chapter, he said, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's hard. When folks that have become very dear to us have transgressed the will of God. And it was not easy for Paul to have to remind them of those who were walking disorderly, who were not obeying the instruction of the letter, and to remind them of if they will not receive the admonition that they've got to separate themselves from them, to not associate with them. And that's very hard. And we reminded ourselves last week at the end of class some key points from these from this context of Matthew chapter 18, that we resolve sin and offenses at the lowest level possible. That is, we first go to them, and hopefully when we go to our brother or sister in Christ, they listen. And as it's pointed out in Matthew 18:15, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You have gained that familial relationship back. We also made the point that facts and truth are of utmost importance. It's what actually took place. And verse 16 teaches us about the importance of establishing what was actually done. And we need to remind ourselves of the facts of God's word as well as we talk to our brethren about their lives and the sin. We talk about the fact that the manner of presenting and receiving is critically important, that we do so humbly, gently, that we do so looking to our own selves. As was pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that we understand our responsibility when people come to us, that we do so and that we're willing to listen to them. And we pointed out that reconciliation and forgiveness do not take place unless listening and effective communication are involved. And we gave the example of Joshua chapter 22 and how that the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River had built an altar, not for the purpose of creating a new way or place to worship God, but to remind them that they belonged to the other tribes, but the other tribes were concerned, and they went to their brethren, and they talked about it, and they understood, and they listened to each other, and that's important that we do so as well. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Having understood that, let's remind ourselves once again of the context, and once again, if I can get somebody to read verses 15 through 20, because we need to finish this context, and I want just to make sure that we're reading these last few verses in with understanding of the context they're in. So Matthew 18, 15 through 20, a volunteer.
Let me do it.
Thank you.
18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst.
All right, thank you, Randy. So again, when you read verses 18, 19, and 20, very often those verses are pulled out and isolated. But I want to make sure that we appreciate the context that they're in. First of all, he says there in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We pointed out back just two chapters earlier in chapter 16 of Matthew, a similar statement is made after Peter's confession and speaks of the apostles' authority to bind what has been bound in heaven, that as they went forth into all creation to preach the gospel by the inspiration of God, that what they spoke was the will of God. When they bound the law of Christ upon the hearts of men, what they were binding was what had already been bound in heaven. That's the context of Matthew 16. And it was addressed to the apostles as they were to go out as inspired apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in their preaching of the gospel. Now in Matthew chapter 18, when he says similarly, what you have bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, is he speaking to his apostles again? Yes. But as we have pointed out, and the question was asked last week about the fact that in verse 17, that the last of the steps says if he refuses to listen to them, that is the church, that is to the witnesses, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to the church, that we talked about how that this was consistent with the old law, but he's talking about what was to transpire within his kingdom. We're going to come to verse 23 when Jesus is going to speak of a parable and once again is going to speak of his kingdom. But he's talking about what is to take place within his kingdom. But in this particular context, we pointed out from a couple of weeks ago, he is talking about what happens when a brother or sister in Christ sins, whether against you or somebody else, and what our responsibility is to go to them. So this was specifically, he's talking to the apostles, but he's talking within the context of what is to happen within his kingdom, within the church, and what is to take place when brothers or sisters in Christ sin. But again, let's appreciate the difference in the context between Matthew 16 and 18. What's similar is Jesus pointing out that whatever has been bound or loosed upon earth has already happened in heaven. And that's what's consistent between these two contexts. But what's unique about this is the specific context of addressing sin in a brother or sister in Christ or in his kingdom. And when we talk about the word bound, we talked about this when we studied Matthew 16. The word bound simply means to bind, to tie, or to fasten. It means to adhere something to something else. And obviously, on the other hand, what does it mean to loose something? It means to set it free. It means to loose one bound, to unbind, to release from bonds, or to set free. And within this context, what is it that is being discussed, whether it is going to be bound or loosed? Is it not the sin that is involved in verse 15, that Jesus is bringing up in verse 15? Whether or not that sin is to be bound, that is to bind, to stay bound to the one who committed it, or whether it's to be loosed, whether the person is to be released, to be set free from the bonds. And let me point out in Matthew just how this word is used. It's just a very simple word. But in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 2, that's where Jesus, in speaking of the triumphal entry, says to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Set them free. Untie those animals. You could go to Luke chapter 3 and in verse 16 where John says, I'm not worthy to untie the sandal of the one who comes after me, referring to Jesus. That is to take off the shoe or the sandal, as it were. So that's literally what it means is to take it off, to free it up. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 24, there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and in verse 24, Richard, could you read that for me? Acts 2, verse 24.
Acts 2, verse 24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it.
Okay, so thank you. That word is used there again, the being loosed. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was loosed from the pangs of death, from the agony of death, from the consequences of death. So that's what we're simply talking about, but again, we have to ask the question, what is being discussed? And what is the context here is the binding or loosing of sin. And if you'll turn to chapter 20, in John chapter 20, and if I can get someone to go ahead and read verses 19 through 23, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Mickey?
John 20, 19 through 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
So after his resurrection, he's with his apostles, and he tells them that they will be receiving the Holy Spirit, and then tells them that if you forgive the sins of any, what has happened to those sins? Have they been bound or loosed? They've been loosed. They've been forgiven. And then he says, if you retain the sins, the idea of retaining the sins is equivalent in this passage to those sins being bound. That they are still in their sins. That those sins have not been forgiven. They have not been sent away, as it were. As we will come to study what the idea of forgiveness actually means. If turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, as we talk about this aspect of the being bound in sin. And we referenced this passage, I believe, last week. But when we study Acts chapter 8, we're talking beginning of verse 4 about Philip in Samaria and how that he has gone and preached the gospel to those in Samaria. And there was someone named Simon the sorcerer who saw the ability of the apostles to impart the Holy Spirit, and in verse 19 said, give me this authority, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 20 about Peter's rebuke, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The sin that Simon the sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel, but yet through his greed and his pride had sought this power and this honor, Peter describes to him that he is in the bondage of iniquity. This sin has bound itself to him. And he expresses to Simon what needs to happen so this sin will not be bound to him anymore. That you need to, and we know that in verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you said regarding the bondage of the sin may come upon me. And so Simon understood he needed to pray and seek forgiveness so this sin would not be bound upon him. We know that in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, actually let's beginning in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The favorable year of the Lord was that he had sent him to proclaim release to the captives, that Jesus came so that we might be set free or loosed from our sins. And so when we read here in Matthew chapter 18 about Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you have loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, we're talking about the binding or loosing of sin through the provisions that Jesus came to provide, that he came to provide the opportunity for us to be free from our sins, to not be in bondage to them any longer. We need to understand when a child of God in this context listens to those who come to him and they come with the word of God and they receive what we say to them and they listen and they take it in, they realize I've sinned. When we extend our forgiveness to him because of his repentance, we need to know that God has extended his forgiveness to him also, because he's obeyed the will of God, because he's done what the will of God has asked of him. And to illustrate this, I think this, to me, helps to understand. When Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, we talked last week about the fact that he addressed in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians one who had taken his father's wife, and yet the church in Corinth had not gone to him with their concern. They had not brought the witnesses and said, this is wrong, you need to change. They had not told it to the church, and Paul told the church in Corinth, you need to take action and you need to address this sin. And we talked about how that by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote to find out how those instructions had been received. And indeed, they had been received. And if I can get someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, actually 5 through 11. Thank you, Richard.
2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow, not to me, but in part, that I press not too heavily, to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many. So that contrariwise you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things. But to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, for your sakes have I forgiven it in the presence of Christ, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
So thank you, Richard. So when they executed the discipline that they were called upon to do, evidently this brother in Christ repented. Repented in the way that 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 and 11 talk about repentance, with godly sorrow, that he had truly changed his heart and turned back to God. And he is writing to them about the need to reaffirm. We quoted verse 8 last week about the need that when they do repent, how critical it is we reaffirm our love for them, to make sure that they know that familial relationship has been restored, that we're brethren again. But notice what he said again in verse 10, that, but the one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Speaking of the fact that I've done it with an understanding that when someone has repented of their sins and followed the will of God, that has been loosed in heaven as well. He said, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Understanding that heaven forgives the one who has repented of their sins and confessed those sins to their Father in heaven. When they've received the one who has come to them, when the spiritual discipline has been exercised. I think that's an impressive passage regarding what happens when somebody truly repents of their sins. We think about 1 John chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And we pointed out that there are conditions for our forgiveness. And he says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful, it says there in verse 10, and righteous to forgive us when we confess our sins, when we repent them before our Father who is in heaven. And again, in Acts chapter 8, we see display of the penitent heart of Simon the sorcerer. So talking about being bound and loose, what has been bound upon earth, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Talking about whether or not we follow the will of God in regards to the forgiveness that we need because we have stumbled, because we have fallen, and we have committed sin. Any questions or comments? Well, going on to the next verse, then going back to Matthew chapter 18, understanding that when he's talking about binding and loosing, he's talking about the sin that's involved. Verse 19 is the very next verse, and Jesus goes on to say, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Anything? What is being talked about here? What would Jesus say if two of you agree on earth about anything? What is the anything that is being discussed?
Anything that is in the will of God.
What is according to the will of God? Absolutely. Has that brother or sister that you've gone to regarding their sin, have they done what God has asked? Do you agree that they have listened to you? Do you agree about the facts? And do you agree that they've truly repented and confessed their sins? And J.D., I think that was J.D. who spoke up and said that they followed the will of God. Absolutely. You know, when we talk about anything here, people will take this verse out of context and say, you know, that if Richard and I go off and we're talking about anything under the sun as brothers in Christ, if we agree on anything, then that means the Father, our Father in heaven has blessed us with that. And if we take this verse out of context, the misapplications are enormous. But contextually, we need to understand the requests that are being discussed, what they would be for. That if two or three, that if Richard and I both go to a brother, sister in Christ, and we bring to them the facts of what happened, and we present the evidence, we present the Word of God, and the person we bring that to listens to us, and they say, Richard and Chris, you're right. I confess the sins that I have committed, and I'm sorry for them. And I would ask that you two of you pray for me that I may be forgiven of my sin that you have brought to me. If the two of us agree that based on what has taken place, that they've listened, that they've asked, that they've confessed, and we say, well, you are forgiven. Does our Father in heaven agree with us? Does he concur with what we have agreed upon? Because we have submitted to the will of God.
Chris?
Yes.
I guess I'm having a hard time getting my head around verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, the they in that sentence, is that the two? The two of you?
Yes. Okay. I believe that's the two. It's the person, it's the witnesses, it's whoever goes to. Again, I don't think it's just the magic number two, that it's not a matter of three, you know.
But what they're asking for then is forgiveness. They're asking God to forgive the person who was in sin. But the person who was in sin should be asking for forgiveness too. That's a little confusing.
Well, absolutely. They need to seek forgiveness. But I go back to Simon the Sorcerer when Simon said, would you pray for me? In which, you know, he asked Peter, you know, pray and ask for my forgiveness. And we often do that, don't we? In terms of, again, some people will come forward and say, hey, Vicky, would you pray for me for the sins that I've committed? And we ask our Father in heaven to forgive the one who has come and confessed and repented of their sins. Now, absolutely, that doesn't happen without the person seeking the forgiveness. Absolutely, Randy.
Well, and even in Simon's case, the fact that he asked them to pray for him doesn't nullify the fact that they commanded him to pray.
Yes.
For forgiveness, you know.
Yes.
I mean, they were telling him, you're not forgiven unless you change your heart.
Absolutely.
That's what Simon had to do. So.
Yeah, I've also heard that, denominational people or people who don't read God's word or don't understand and say, well, this is the area where if you agree or disagree, God's there in the midst, where they totally misunderstand.
Yeah.
And that's not what this is talking about.
No, it's not. Not at all, Mick.
This context in conjunction with what Randy has said implies that this brother hears thee.
Right.
So there's his part. He's heard, he's repented, and he's complied. And yes, he has a responsibility to pray as well, but that's what we're seeing here, I think, in verse 19. The agreement yes. has to be on the premise of God's word has been satisfied.
Well, I would also suggest, Mick, and you can let me know if I'm wrong here, but it might have to do also with the fact of, like, 1 Corinthians 5, of a brother who is not willing to repent, and the fact that these, again, that these sins are not to be forgiven. Is that fair enough?
That's fair enough. That's absolutely accurate, because the binding and loosing
yes.
has just been mentioned.
Yeah. And so if we go to a brother and the church goes to a brother or sister in Christ and they refuse to listen, and the fourth step has to be taken in terms of that we're not to associate with them, and we're not forgiving the brother or the sister because they have not followed the will of God, that also is the case. An application of verse 19.
And, go ahead.
I was just going to say that the misunderstanding then about verse 18 is people that say whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. They're talking about laws. They're talking about they think the apostles have the right to legislate new laws. But we're not talking about the binding on earth of laws. We're talking about the binding on earth of sin.
Yes. Yes. I believe Matthew 16 is talking about the binding of God's will upon earth through the proclamation of the gospel. I don't think that's what Matthew 18, and I think you've accurately stated it, Randy.
Chris?
Yes.
Yeah, I was wondering if this isn't sort of like a thing where, because I've run across in my lifetime where people have the view of that person is so horrible they just can't be forgiven, or people have that view of themselves. And this is sort of not only if you ask for forgiveness, God is going to forgive you, but this is the signification that is visible that the people that are around this person, that he is responsible to them for them to talk to him and help him, that they have forgiven him, they have asked for forgiveness, and this is like, if they have asked for forgiveness, God has already forgiven them. They can be forgiven. It's not yes. that there's something so horrible that they can't be forgiven for, and this is how you see it, is because yeah. these people are praying for his forgiveness, and it's a signification that God has already forgiven him. So maybe it's that.
Well stated, and I think that's what makes 2 Corinthians 2 so powerful, because that's what I think Paul is talking about in that context, about he said, I've done this in according to Christ. Yeah, if you've forgiven him, I've forgiven him. Absolutely.
I was gonna say sort of in context with what Randy mentioned there, is just that. This entire context here, at least starting in verse 15 down through where we are and perhaps a little bit further, the emphasis here is on what's my duty as a Christian to somebody else, you know. And there's implications of what he's supposed to do, but it's not necessarily here that gives the full regime of what his responsibility is also. But it does tell me what I need to do regarding something when I see that a sin has been committed. I think also what we see here, and as we get into verse 21 and following, we'll see that just like there's the three, four steps that are here, we need to understand that there is not forgiveness without repentance. There's too many people that say, yes, this person has sinned, but I've already forgiven him when he's not even repentant. And we see that it would be foolish for us to do something that God says he himself would not do.
Good point. And I can't, again, thank all of you enough for putting this into this context. And you're right, Richard, we need to be looking ahead, because verses 25 through the end of the chapter are continuing this focus on forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that. I was hoping tonight, but That's again, great points, great discussion. Thank you. So let me just remind ourselves, it is in this context of following the will of God regarding the forgiveness of man's sins and offenses that Jesus says then in verse 20, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." It's in this same context. 18, 19, and 20 go together with verses 15, 16, and 17, and as Richard pointed out, verses 21 through 35. "For where two or three have gathered together in my name," what are these two or three gathered together to do?
To help the brother.
Yeah, to point out the sin and to establish the facts of what has happened. They're there to help bring their brother back into and to restore them. Now, we make the point, and appropriately so, the expression "in my name," we have to understand, is to be understood as by my authority or in accordance with my will, I think is a good way of phrasing it here in this context. "For where two or three have gathered together in accordance with my will regarding the sin and when forgiveness is to take place, I am there in their midst." When you're doing it in my name, by my authority, and we know Colossians 3:17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by His authority, by His authorization and power. And so when Jesus then says in verse 20, when two or three are gathered, He's talking about two or three gathered to do that which Jesus has authorized. That is to forgive the sins of a brother who, as Richard, you make the point, has met the conditions that God has set forth, that Jesus has stated. And Jesus has stated, when we are gathered to do what Jesus has authorized us to do, whether we're binding or loosing the sins based upon their response to us going to them, Jesus stated that He is in our midst. And when He is in our midst, I'd like to suggest that's a biblical example of fellowship. We are jointly participating with the Lord when we bind or loose the sins of other people based on the Word of God. We're doing it jointly with Him. We are doing it with Him in our midst. And, Bruce, you talked about the misapplications of this passage, and some will point out, see, this shows that God is everywhere. You know, wherever, you know, Bruce and I are together there, He's in our midst. And where Mickey and Randy are together, He's in their midst. So God is everywhere. Well, indeed, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, but that's not the point here. God is there when I'm alone or when I'm with others, but we need to understand He's approving of our binding or loosening of sins in this context when we do what we need to do. To Richard's point, it's our responsibility to go to them, to bring the evidence, to show them from Scriptures, and when they do what they're supposed to do, confess, to repent, Jesus is in our midst, and He's approving of the steps that we take to either forgive the sins or else to bind the sins. Bruce?
You know, there's a good part and there's a sad part. If the brother does ask for forgiveness and comes back, but the sad part, if the brother doesn't, then we need to continually pray. And, like Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, that we need to continually pray, and the brother needs to be separated and treated as a publican until He decides to come back. That's the sad part.
Yeah, it is sad. It is indeed. And to your point, it doesn't mean we forget about them. We don't stop praying for them. We don't stop praying that they will see, in the words of Isaiah chapter 6, their undone condition, and that they will, again, in the example of 1 Corinthians 5, of that brother, that they will learn from the discipline that was administered by the many and realize that they need to turn back to God. We continue to pray for that. And that's appropriately said, Bruce. So I'm going to kind of bring our study to a close because I don't really want to necessarily launch into the parable that begins in verse 23. But let us appreciate, though, the context here. After Jesus talks in verses 15 through, well, let's go back to verse 12 about the need to seek the sheep that's gone astray. And then the need in verse 15 to seek, you need to seek, Jesus says to Peter and the rest of the apostles, the brother who has been tripped up, who has stumbled, who has gone astray. And you need to go to them and you need to present the evidence to them. And then if they listen to you, you need to forgive them. As Jesus talked to them about this, Peter then has a question. And regarding the approach towards a brother in sin that Jesus just taught, Peter's question is, you can see the wheels turning. Okay, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter kind of gives an answer to his question and says, up to seven times? Is there a limit to our mercy and compassion? Is it up to us or is it up to the brother or sister who has stumbled? We'll take a look again next week at Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4, where Jesus, in another context, says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, not seven times in a lifetime, he says seven times in a day, and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, he says, forgive him. It's interesting to note, does anybody know from the old law that of what Jewish custom was regarding how many times the Jewish rabbis would say you need to forgive somebody?
Three.
Yep. It was three times. You can look at Job 33:29, Amos 2:6, and other passages, but Jewish custom probably required something much less than what Peter proposed. Peter might have thought to himself, I'm going well above and beyond. I'm okay. How often do I forgive? I know the custom is up to three times. Let me go ahead and double that. Maybe he understood the significance of seven in biblical numerology and said, that's a nice, perfect, complete number. Lord, should I forgive that many times? But do we see in Peter's question, basically a question about the limit to our mercy and our compassion and our forgiveness, that Lord, there's got to be a limit here. You can't ask me to forgive unlimited number of times. But in fact, as we study next week, that's exactly what Jesus says. That when Chris, he says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven, he's setting forth a concept that must have blown their minds. Is that you, Randy, that spoke up?
Yeah, real quick here. Earlier we had seen where Jesus had told the disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And I think that this is a great example of just exactly what Jesus had in mind. That this was a Pharisaical approach that Peter had here.
I think that's a good point. Yeah, Peter's perhaps basing this declaration, this question, based on what he had heard. And like I said, maybe he's like, okay, I've already learned I know need to go beyond what the Pharisees say, so I'll go ahead and double that, maybe add just a little bit more. But surely it can't be more than seven times, you know, because even the rabbis say only three. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I think they're basing their standard of righteousness, of forgiveness, based on human standards of what they had heard, of the leaven, the teaching that they had been influenced by. We have to be careful about that in terms of what human wisdom says is how far we should go in our forgiveness and compassion and mercy for others. So
Chris,
I'm going to go ahead. Yes.
On that exact point, I wanted to point out that this is not only speaking about how many times we need to forgive, it tells how many times God is willing to forgive. That's the exact point you were just speaking about.
Oh, absolutely. And I would say, Lord willing, we can all tune in next week, take part in our study, because that is the point, I think, of the parable that is talked about in Matthew chapter 18, the beginning of verse 23, about the forgiveness of God and how we need to view that in light of our forgiveness for other people. So, perfect segue, JD. That's kind of the teaser for next week. But it's a reminder to all of us as we close every study that we consider our own lives. We made the point that if we need to have a brother or sister in Christ point out our sin so that we could recognize it, then we need to have that done. But perhaps we've simply looked into the perfect law of liberty. We've examined our own selves and we realize I don't like what I've seen. I recognize that I have fallen short of the will of God, and I'm not going to wait for a brother or sister to come to me. I need to address my sin right now. And we need to appreciate, in the world that we live in, every opportunity that we have to make our lives right with God, and to realize that, as Mickey, you've written a lot about, that door of opportunity may shut sooner than we ever think it possible. That door will not always be open to make ourselves right with God. Brethren, we need to appreciate every opportunity to address sin in our own lives. We need to understand the point was made last week or the week before about the urgency, how important it is that we go as soon as we see sin in our life or in somebody else's life and address that, because, brethren, life is short. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have tonight if there's sin that we need to deal with. And if you need to ask for the prayers of your brethren, as Simon the Sorcerer did, we would urge you to speak up now to ask us to pray for you. If you need to address that tonight at midnight, tomorrow morning, any point in time, please reach out to us so that we can help you. I appreciate the study that we had tonight. I look forward to our study next week. JD, I think, introduced it well. Richard pointed us ahead as well to what we need to be thinking about the need for our perspective of forgiveness towards others, about whether or not we're going to put a limit on that or not, whether we're and there's a passage I'm going to share with you next week that I think helps reconcile a couple of passages that deal with forgiveness. I'm anxious to share that with you, and I look forward to the opportunity, Lord willing, to do that next week.